Moline, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for being in your house, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Just please be with the service, Lord. Be with the message through song and through your word. Just trust everything to be pleasing to you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning's communion devotion comes from Christian Standard by Stuart Powell. God intended to keep the wonders and miracles of the Exodus alive in the hearts and stories of the Israelites. To help that, he preserved the narratives and established new traditions where the stories could be retold and relived. As part of the law, God established 3 week-long holidays: the Feast of the Passover and Unleavened Bread, the Pentecost, and the Tabernacles. Each feast, a sacrifice was brought before God to be dedicated to remember him. Listen to part of God's description for what he intended in Israel's celebration, found in Exodus 34. Celebrate the festival as unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast as I commanded you. Do this at an appointed time in a month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. At each feast, every believer in Israel was instructed to carry a blood sacrifice or a grain offering whenever they approached God. No one was to come empty-handed. The same is true for Christ's followers today. As part of the law of grace, God established a frequent celebration to retell and relive the stories of Jesus whenever believers gather. It too involves a blood and grain offering as we approach God. Notice how Paul applies the Passover directives in this new instruction. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may have new unleavened bread, as you really are for Christ. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, found in 1 Corinthians 5. Even today, God expects believers to approach his presence with full hands. The difference now is Jesus himself is the blood and the grain sacrifice. And so in your hands are a piece of bread and a drink. The bread is made of grain, of course. It is a reminder of Jesus' physical body nailed to a cross, where he accepted the punishment for our sins. The drink is the fruit of the vine, the reminder of innocent blood of Jesus that he willingly poured out to pay the penalty for our sins. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, no one ever has to come before God empty-handed. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for that great love, that great sacrifice. We did not deserve any of this, Lord, but you loved us so much. You sent your one and only Son here to walk the earth, become that perfect sacrifice, so that we may have forgiveness of sins, Lord. And we just thank you now for this time in our service when we come around this table, remembering that sacrifice through that broken body, through that shed blood, all for the love of us, Lord. We just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. I would like to take just a minute to talk to you a little bit about our upcoming elections that we host every year on the first Sunday of December. And that year, this year falls on Sunday, December the 6th. So as most of you know, In this coming year, in 2021, both Jim Ostick and Bob Helbeck will be retiring. Both of them have served many years for the Lord, and they are ready to move, step down. As such, we're going to need to fill our senior minister position and the rest of our ministry staff. After a lot of prayerful consideration, the elders have unanimously believe that Chad Conard is the man to succeed Bob as our senior minister. So on your ballot this year, you're going to have the opportunity to confirm Chad as Bob's successor. With your confirmation, we will plan to have Chad shadow Bob throughout all of 2021 so that he is best prepared to take the senior minister reins come January of 2022. Now you might be thinking, well, what about Chad's current role? He's currently our young adult and youth minister. You may wonder what's going to happen with our youth in the meantime. So to allow Chad to spend this time shadowing Bob, we will be bringing on a part-time youth coordinator who is going to work with our children from birth through elementary. We believe we have the right candidate in line for this role. And the remainder of Chad's duties will be a team effort between Chad and Bob. So, to summarize again, on your ballot this December, you'll have the opportunity to confirm Chad as the 2022 successor to Bob Helbeck as the senior minister. If you have any questions, please ask me or any one of the elders. Thank you.
Good morning. How's everybody? Good. I hope that you're having a great weekend so far. If you'll take a look with me in your bulletin, there's just a couple things I want to point out. First and foremost is trunk or treat. We are going to go ahead with that. There is going to be it's this coming Saturday, October 24th. And it's going to be from 4:30 to 5:30. With that being said, I had mentioned, I think, two times ago when I came up here that we might have to quarantine the candy ahead of time, things like that. After doing some more research into it, I found that was just more of a recommendation, not an actual guideline that we have to follow. So we're not going to do that. You don't have to mask up your candy and, you know, put it away for a little bit and everywhere you go have a mask on your candy. You don't have to do that. On Saturday, next Saturday, just bring it with you. It's okay. We are going to have, for those of you that would feel safer, we're going to have some gloves that you can wear if you'd like to wear gloves to hand out. That's for your safety. It has nothing to do with the candy. The only thing that we do ask is just try not to open up any candy bags if they're the big bags. Just open them up when you get here. The Welcome Center out here does have a sign up. If you haven't signed up already and would like to do a car, just go ahead and put your name and how many cars you would be bringing. That would be fantastic to help me set up. And we'll start setting up at 3 o'clock on Saturday. It's just going to be an hour because we're not going to be doing our food that we do after that. Typically, we, you know, give food, hot dogs, popcorns, and all that stuff, and let them come in. It's kind of another way of introducing our building to the community. This year, we just can't do that. And again, the big thing is going to be if it rains. If it rains, we're going to be unable to bring the kids inside, just with the current guidelines we do have to follow from the state. So the event will be canceled if it rains. If you guys want to see me, if you need to get my phone number, just give me a call or just ask. If it's raining that day, I can go ahead. But just pay attention to our Facebook page, the Church of Christ Facebook page. It will go out because the community needs to know about it, too, that it will be canceled. So just pay attention to that. Probably 2 hours ahead of time is when that'll go up, because I'll try to wait to see if any rain goes out. But just keep that in mind. Pray about that. Even if you'd like to come and just see the kids in all their costumes, that's great. Come on out. Enjoy your time. It's just going to be an hour. So, also in your bulletin, there's I've folded mine. It's on the inside, this side and this side. It talks about social concerns. We do have that coming up. If you guys would like to, with food or any kind of hats, scarves, mittens, gloves, that's always a big need this time of year. So if you could help out with that, that would be greatly appreciated. And also, on the very back, we always have our prayer requests. So if you can go ahead and pay attention to the prayer requests, make sure you pray for them every day. We put that in there and try to keep that as updated as possible so you can take it home with you on Sunday and pray throughout the week for them. So we appreciate that. Today, I'm going to finish up the small series about quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, I think I mentioned last time I was up here, I thought I was done. But then I did a three-week series with the youth over Joseph, who we're going to talk about today. And I really thought the Joseph story fit up here to kind of tie this thing off and to be done with it. So just a quick summary of what we have covered before we get into that. James started us off with the bottom line, and we've talked about this and repeated this. He said that our mouths, they need a guard because they're so unpredictable. And because of this, we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Then last week, we looked at a passage where Apostle Paul actually gave us a couple word pictures and also some positive things in there. But he did say, let no unwholesome words come out of our mouths. That's no anything that's distasteful, dishonoring, disrespectful words. And he kind of gave us this image about taking garbage out to a curb and just leaving it there. And then, and this is just good advice, isn't it? I mean, we all want people to talk to us this way for sure. But then he gives us another word, this word picture that's really helpful. He said that we should approach every conversation as if it's a construction site, and that our words are actually the building materials. That as a result of talking, as we walk away from a conversation, when we walk away from this construction site, people should be better off. They should feel built up. And then he got personal, which we don't necessarily always like, but he got personal, and he said that we need to go to the root of what the issue is for some of us. He says, if you're going to get this right, you must get rid of all your bitterness and anger. You cannot be a good builder if you're bitter. And of course, the way that we get rid of bitterness, we talked about that, it's forgiveness. And forgiveness is deciding that someone in the past, they don't owe you anything. It's deciding I'm going to give someone in the past what they don't deserve so I can give the people around me now what they do deserve. That's what forgiveness is. And if we're able to gather up all of our bitterness and our anger and take it out to the street and leave it there, then we have the potential to become the heroes in our own story. We have the potential of being a hero in our own story because of something that I want to talk about today. And that's the story of Joseph. Because every once in a while, and for more people than you might actually think, and maybe this will be a part of your story, even though you can't imagine this being a part of your story right now, this may eventually be part of your current story. Because every once in a while, what goes around comes around. And the powerless find themselves in a position of power. The people who hurt us may someday need us. And how we leverage our words when the people who hurt us need us, how we leverage our words in those times, in those moments, say more about us than anything else. And I want us to be ready. So to get this started off, we're going to go in the book of Genesis. And we run into a guy named Abraham. And that's where I'm going to begin to give us a little bit of this background information. So God appeared to Abraham, he spoke to him, and he said, I'm going to make you into a family, and that family is going to become a nation. And then through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. Talk about pressure. Abraham and Sarah had to wait a while, but they finally had a son named Isaac. And then Isaac eventually had two sons, and one of them was named Jacob. And I know that doesn't sound much like a nation yet. In fact, it doesn't even really sound much like a family, right? But then suddenly things pick up with Jacob. Jacob ended up having 12 sons. And suddenly we're on the verge of some tribes. And we're on the verge of maybe two or three generations later, a small nation, especially by ancient standards. But the interesting thing about this story is that the entire promise to Abraham, God's goal for what he wants to do with this plan of redemption for the whole world through the centuries, this entire plan would end up hanging by the thread of one person's words. In fact, everything could have easily fallen apart based on a single sentence from one single person. And that one single person is Jacob's son, Joseph. So Joseph, he was Jacob's favorite son because he was the son of Jacob's favorite wife. He had two wives and a couple of other ladies he had had children from. So our first takeaway, we're going to put this down, men, write this down. It is never okay to have a favorite wife. Okay? This will cause you problems. It will cause problems no matter where you go, no matter what country you're in. And it caused a lot of problems for Jacob because he had a favorite wife, Rachel. And then Rachel gave birth again to a boy that they named Benjamin. And during this birthing of Benjamin, she died during childbirth. So he was constantly, Jacob was, constantly mourning the loss of his favorite wife. And consequently, Joseph became his favorite son because Benjamin was the last one. And so he was mourning that. And so Benjamin kind of got pushed down here. So Jacob or Joseph was the last one. So Joseph had these older brothers then. For the most part, there were 10 brothers, and these brothers despised him and they resented him because they knew that their father loved him more than they loved the rest of the boys. And we know the story, right? We're all familiar. If you grew up in the church, we're familiar with the story of Joseph. So one day, Jacob says to Joseph, "You know, I want you to go out and I want you to check on your brothers," which Joseph hated to do. He had to have hated it, right? Go check on your older brothers. But just imagine how the older brothers felt. They hated it too. They're thinking, this is so ridiculous. So they see Joseph coming, and they say, you know what? We've had enough of this. So they take Joseph, they strip him of the special robe that his father had made for only him, and they throw him in a cistern, a pit. Now, it was an empty pit. A lot of times they had water in these pits. This was an empty pit. It wasn't full of water, but it wasn't a pleasant place to be either. And they decided that, you know what? Let's kill him. You know, but before we kill him, let's eat. So the text says they sat down and they ate their meal. And as they sat down, they looked up and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Judah said to his brothers when they saw this caravan going by, "Now what will we gain? What good is this if we kill our brother and cover up his blood?" And you know, they're all probably like, "Yeah, good point." "So come," he said, "let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him." And then this flood of compassion comes over them. After all, he is our brother, they say. And all 10, they're probably like, he is our brother, and he's our own flesh and blood. So they pull him out of this pit, of course. You know, he's terrified. Just think about it. If someone had thrown you in a deep pit and they pull you out, you'd just be terrified. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And then he sees these strangers, and they're speaking foreign languages, plural, and they tie him by his hands, and they sell him. They sell their own brother to these slave traders. And at this point, Joseph is 17 years old. He's a teenager. And he is being sold to slavers. He doesn't know who he'll end up with, and he doesn't know what he'll end up being doing. So the text continues. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken them there. And then perhaps the strangest part of the story, in fact, this is actually repeated throughout this, it's the theme of this whole story of Joseph, says, "And in the midst of all this chaos, the story tells us the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered." You know, and we may think, no, you see, if the Lord was with Joseph, Joseph would be going home with Jacob, right? It would be the brothers that would be sold into slavery. Because Joseph, he hasn't done anything wrong. The wicked brothers are getting by with something horrible. Well, eventually, Potiphar notices Joseph is a very talented person, and before long, after a few years, Joseph is managing Potiphar's household. But Potiphar wasn't the only person that noticed Joseph. Potiphar's wife actually also noticed Joseph. And Potiphar's wife comes to him and says to him, "Slave," you know, because he is a slave, "I require your presence. I require you to be intimate with me. This isn't an ask. I'm commanding you. I own you. You're a slave. You are my slave, and I want you to be intimate with me." And for the first time, possibly in her entire life, she got the answer, no. And the reason that he gave to me is so amazing. The first one was, you know, "Look, your husband has put everything he owns in my charge under my authority except for you. So how can I do this?" But then this next statement is just so amazing to me. He says, "How then," again, talking to Potiphar's wife, "how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Well, the time goes on and on, days go by, and he's, no, I'm not doing it. And finally, she gets tired of that. And she accuses him of Joseph, of trying to rape her. When Potiphar finds out, he's obviously left with no choice. He has to throw him in prison. So the text says that Joseph's master, Potiphar, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And then again, the story brings us back to this theme. But while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. You know, to which we would say again, no. See, if the Lord's with Joseph, Joseph's not the one in prison. She goes to prison, right? See, this whole thing, it's just not working. Aren't good things supposed to happen to good people? And aren't bad things supposed to happen to bad people? And if you're faithful, isn't it all supposed to just work out? See, the text says, and God, he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And we might not think that's a big deal until we hear how the rest of the story goes. So Joseph, he eventually becomes somewhat of this administrative assistant to the warden. He's running the whole prison because he just has these extraordinary administrative skills. And I just love this next verse. It's so encouraging. It says, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And as the story goes, Pharaoh's cupbearer, or his butler, and Pharaoh's baker, they fall out of favor with Pharaoh, and he has them thrown into the same prison as Joseph. And of course, Joseph's going to meet them there. He meets everybody there, and some time goes by, and one day, the text tells us, and it's funny that one day, they just wake up, and they see Joseph. Joseph can just tell that something's going on. He says, hey guys, I can see you're down. What's up? So they both tell him, well, you know, we've had these bad dreams. And these dreams are so vivid and so real. We can relate to that, right? We've had dreams like that. So we feel they mean something. And we've talked about it, and we just don't know what these dreams mean. And Joseph says, well, give me a shot, guys. In the past, I've been able to interpret dreams. So they tell Joseph their dream, and first the butler goes. He says, well, I had this dream. And Joseph listens to the dream, and he says, I've got some good news for you. In 3 days, it's Pharaoh's birthday. And on Pharaoh's birthday, he's going to lift up your head and restore you to his personal butler and wine taster. And then Joseph says this, and it's so honest and so raw. He says, but when you're free, tell them about me. I was kidnapped from my hometown. I was kidnapped from my people. I've done nothing wrong. I don't deserve to be here. I want someone on the outside to know I'm here and to get me out of here. And of course, you know, the butler's thinking, well, yeah, if this all comes true, absolutely. I'll make a big old sign for you and put it out. If, you know, of course I'm going to remember you. Well, the baker, he listens to this story, and he's like, wow, that's good news. Hey, what about me? So he tells his dream to Joseph, and Joseph pauses, and he says, well, you know, your head, it will be lifted up too, just off your body, unfortunately. And sure enough, 3 days go by, and the baker is beheaded, and the butler's restored. And put yourself in that situation. A day goes by, and Joseph is thinking, you know, maybe this is the day. Surely this is the day the butler's going to remember me and tell someone on the outside, hey, you're not going to believe this. There's a guy in our prison, and he predicted this very event. But 2 days go by. 3 days go by. A week go by. Months go by. And the text tells us that the butler forgot about Joseph. And for some of us, isn't that just the story of our life right now? We just feel forgotten. And a year goes by, and another year goes by, and for all Joseph knows, this is now his new lot in life. But day after day after day, he continues to live as if God is with him. Now, we pick up the story when Joseph is 30 years old. Remember, he was 17. He's now 30. And now Pharaoh has a series of dreams. And he's so disturbed by these dreams, and they're so vivid, and he believed that somehow they mean something. So he calls in all the court magicians and the counselors to try to help him decipher what this means, and nobody can. And then finally, we're at 2 years later, finally the butler remembers, and he says to Pharaoh, and these are my words, you won't find this in the text, he's like, hey, Pharaoh, do you remember, you know, a couple years ago, we had that little, you know, it wasn't really even a big deal. You did have me, I hate to bring it up, but you did have me thrown in prison, you know, just a short period of time because it wasn't even a big deal. Well, you remember that time? Well, anyway, when I was there, there was this Hebrew slave, and he listened to my dream, and he told me what happened based on the dream. So the text says that Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved, because he was just an absolute mess, and when he had changed his clothes, because he smelled like dungeon, he came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And now what happens in this next statement, perhaps it's the most courageous statement uttered by anyone anywhere in all history, because he's talking to Pharaoh. Right? Pharaoh is the leader of the land. He says, I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. We know Pharaoh probably was offended by that. Pharaoh thought he was the high one. Everybody in the courtroom's offended. Get a stake. Let's put this guy on the stake. But Pharaoh's like, you know what? Hold on. I want somebody to tell me what this dream means. And if you can do it, let me tell you the dream. Here's the dream. He explained it to Joseph. Joseph pauses, and Joseph starts to explain this dream to Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, the reason you had a sequence of dreams is because God is telling you this is, in fact, going to happen. And the dream means the same thing. Egypt is going to experience several extraordinary years. And this is going to be, there's going to be so much grain, your people are going to be swimming in this stuff. People from all over are going to come here and purchase your grain. But after those 7 years, there's going to be a famine. And the famine is going to be so bad that just a short time into the famine, everybody will have forgotten about the abundance, all this good time. It's going to be so bad. And so that's the interpretation of your dream. 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine. At which point, Joseph should have stopped talking. But then Joseph, he just kind of does the unthinkable. And we know this about Joseph, right? He's a courageous dude. Joseph begins to give Pharaoh advice. At which people everywhere in the courtroom, they had to have gasped. They all had to have been holding their breath. This kid still smells like dungeon, and he wants to give Pharaoh advice. But he leans in and he says, Pharaoh, here's what you need to do. And he keeps going. He says, during the years of plenty, you need to designate certain cities in the country as granaries. And you need to build extraordinarily large silos and tax at 20%. So for the next 7 years, you collect 20% of all the grain. And here's the kicker. You're going to do this in your name. Pharaoh's like, okay, I like the way this is going. This is good. Then after the 7 years, when the famine hits and the rain stops and the crops die and the locusts come, at the right time, you're going to open these grain silos. These cities where all the stores of grain are, and don't give it away. Sell it to people. Pharaoh's like, yeah, I really like this now. Sell it to the people, and this is going to be such a big, complicated thing that you're going to, and maybe he got a smirk on his face. I see a smirk. You're going to have to find somebody to put in charge of this because somebody cannot take their eye off this ball for the next 7 years. Somebody needs to wake up every single day for the next 7 years working on this and then managing it on the back end. And I can just imagine that time, silence. They don't know what Pharaoh's going to do. And it says, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials. And sure it did, because at the end, Pharaoh would personally own the entire nation. Because by the end of the famine, it was going to be so severe, it was going to be so bad, that people would begin trading their cattle, their land, their slaves for this grain. So Pharaoh asked him, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God? Now when Pharaoh asks a question that he kind of telegraphs this answer for you, then they just give him what he wants to hear. So then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, not only what's going to happen, but what we should do about it, there's no one so discerning and as wise as you. And you just know that feeling inside, right? He got a little prideful. He's like, yeah, I got this. I was hoping you'd say that. He says, you, Joseph, shall be in charge of my palace. All my people, they're to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And he makes Joseph the second in command of Egypt. And Joseph gets to work. We know he's efficient. He trained in Potiphar's house, although he didn't know he was in training. He just felt like a slave at that point. But he gets to work, and he builds the storehouses, and he chooses the cities, and he organizes the whole thing. And for 7 years, they tax the grain, and 20% of the grain is stored. And the rain ceases, and things get really bad. In fact, it's so bad that everybody forgot, just as Joseph had predicted, about all the good years. And at the right time, they did begin selling the grain, and people spent all their money on grain, and they traded their cattle. And this famine reached outside the borders of Egypt, all the way north to where Joseph's family lived, and they begin to feel the effects. And the text says that when Jacob, Joseph's father, learned that there was grain in Egypt, And to me, this is funny. I read it this way. He said to his sons, the other 10, it's like when they're all sitting around, just don't know what to do. He says, why do you keep looking at each other? We're starving to death. He says, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. So the boys, they load up and they head to Egypt. and the stage is set, and the tables have turned. See, Joseph now is the governor of the land and the person who sold the grain to all these people. And apparently the brothers showed up in the very city that Joseph just happened to be on that particular day, dispensing and overseeing the dispensing of the grain. So when Joseph arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And as soon as Joseph saw them, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger. And they didn't recognize him because Joseph's now 30. The last time they saw him, he was a scrawny little teenager that was just terrified. And the last they heard of him was him screaming out and begging for mercy as they erased all of that from their minds. And now they are in the presence of the second most powerful person on the planet, as far as they were concerned. So here's the question that we're all going to have to wrestle with. And we may not be wrestling with this right now, but we may in the future, and I just want us to be ready. What do you do when you've got the power and your words determine the destiny of your enemy? What happens when things turn around? What happens when what goes around actually comes around? What happens when you've got the power and your words determine the destiny of that person in front of you? And the answer to this question depends upon what we did with our bitterness and our anger. And if we're still dragging it around when this happens, we will be like the people that we don't like. And as his brothers bowed down before him, I'm sure the things that had happened to Joseph, he just remembered. We all do that, right? When somebody wrongs us and we see them, don't those memories come flooding back in? That had to have happened to Joseph. Those nights with the Ishmaelites, hearing them laughing by the campfire, wondering, where am I going? What's happening to me? Who knows what happened to him or how he was treated along the way? How about the prayers that weren't answered? Standing on the auction block deciding who should purchase him, what he was worth and what he would be good for, what he could be used for out there in this world, for them, not for what he wanted. And then what about after things were going good? What about the lie told by Potiphar's wife, just when things were having some sort of semblance of order and life, that he could possibly survive and then being thrown back into the dungeon again? And there before him are the men that were responsible for that. And the text says, as this whole story escalates, and there's so much detail in there, I encourage you to read the whole story, that months go by. And then finally, they're all back in Egypt, and he gets them into a room, and his attendants are there, and Joseph's guards are there, and then he does something that completely surprises everybody. The text says that Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." And suddenly they are alone in the room with this guy who had given them so much attention that they just can't figure out why he was singled out. And Joseph said to his brothers, and you know he was waiting for this moment, right? It took him months to prepare for this. He says, "I am Joseph." Think about it. Think about the fear that just started penetrating their body. They now expected him to do unto them what they had done unto him. With one word, 10 stakes would have been put out. They would have all been put in the courtyard, and they would have all been impaled. That's what awaited them, if that's what Joseph had decided to say. But instead, Joseph said, "Is my father still living?" That's the first thing he said after identifying himself. Because he didn't know what happened, what was going on back home. He just knew he missed his dad. But his brothers, of course, and this makes perfect sense, right? His brothers, they were not able to answer him because they were so terrified in his presence. Because they were rehearsing as well, just as Joseph was doing, what was said and what was done and what would probably now happen to them. But they did not need to be terrified in his presence because Joseph had prepared. Joseph had lived a life as if God was with him during his absence. And he kept that bitterness and that anger at bay. What Joseph could not have known during all of that time was that God's plan for the ages dangled by a thread of what he was going to say. His words. that before him sat the 10 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, through whom God would introduce the Savior of the world, who would do for the world exactly what Joseph ultimately did for his brothers. Forgive them. Because he didn't carry around all that bitterness. He didn't carry around all that anger. Even though we could probably say he had every reason in the world to do so. Here he has them stand up. He embraces all of them. Gives them a hug. Would you want to hug that person right then and there? That's a question I wrestle with. And he says, you're to go home, you're to get dad, you're to get your kids, your family, your grand family, and I want you to bring them all back here, and I'm going to care for you for the rest of your lives. And he does. And years go by, and then Jacob, their father, dies, and the 10 get together, and you know they were going, uh-oh, this is what he was waiting for. They were waiting, he's got us here. We've been his hostages all along. He was just waiting for dad to die. And now that that's happened, he's going to exact his vengeance on us. But the text tells us, they came before him and they threw themselves down before him and they said, we are your slaves. Boy, the tables have turned now, right? We are your slaves. We sold you into slavery. If you'll spare our lives, if you won't put us on those stakes, if you will spare our children's lives, if you will spare our grandchildren's lives, and the lives of your people or our people, we are your slaves. But Joseph, again, a fantastic man, he says, do not, and this is powerful because you could tell how terrified they were, do not be afraid. And then there's this question that we're going to have to ask ourselves at some point in our life. Am I, Joseph says, in the place of God? Not am I God. I know I'm not God, but am I in the place of God? See, it's going to be very difficult for us to experience the good that comes with the bad unless we recognize that we recognize God was with us during the bad. And then we refuse to play God when the things are turned, when things are going good. As Joseph said, you intended to harm me. But God's bigger than that. And God was silent, but God wasn't still. And it seemed like God was far away, but God was working. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. You are not my slaves. I'm not going to execute you. I'm going to provide for you and your family. And he reassured them. And then it says there at the last one, he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. And here's the thing. One day, maybe one day soon, you may have the power over the person or the persons who took from you, who hurt you, who harmed you, who stole your childhood, who stole your opportunities. You don't know what's going to come around. And in those moments, you'll remember what they took from you. It'll come flooding back as it did for Joseph. And you will remember what they did to you. And in that moment, our Heavenly Father is going to invite us to remember something else as well. He's going to ask us to remember who is with us. And in that moment, we have a decision to make. What will we do? What will I do when I've got the power and my words determine the destiny of who's in front of me? Will I pay them back? Or will I use those words to pave the way forward? See, guys, our decision, it will not determine by what's happening then. Our decisions will be determined by what's being done between now and then, the work that we put in. It will be determined by the perspective we maintain between now and then. And I hope that we will take our cue from the one who gave us life and not from the one or the ones who took that life from us. From the one who was with us all along and not the one who abandoned us. And if we do, in that moment, we will be like our Heavenly Father and we will be free. So if you're here today and you're a Christian, this is something that we all struggle with, right? Because this isn't just a Christian. It's just a thing. And in that moment, when that time comes, what will we do? So if you're here and a Christian, you're struggling with that, I know that we don't do the invitation, but that doesn't mean you're not invited. Come talk to me. Let's work through this. Let's get this behind you. Let's get our perspective changed as Joseph had all along. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you may be wondering, boy, how can I make that story mine? How can I become a hero in a story I don't even understand? Well, come talk to me. Let me help you understand that story. Let's pave a way forward that's been so different than what you're used to, that you feel like the world has been stacked against you. It's not, because of your Heavenly Father. So as we close, just remember, we're going to be ushered out. We're not doing invitations anymore, but please, if you want to talk, come talk to me. The balcony's going to go first, and then the ushers will come down row by row. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you so much. We thank you for this opportunity to be here in your church today. We ask that you just help Joseph's story to penetrate our hearts. Help it to create a change in us that will make this world a better place, better than how we found it, better than how anybody has treated us to this point. Help us to be that difference, to be that change, Lord. We ask for your wisdom and the courage that it takes to do that. And we just ask that you watch over us this week as we go out. Prepare our hearts every single day for what is to come. We love you so much, and we thank you for everything. This is in Jesus' name.
For listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we're currently meeting at 9 and 10:30 on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Check out our website at cocep.org for current info on services and social distancing guidelines. Have a great week.